We're doing the Netivot Shalom. And the Netivot Shalom was written by the Rebbe of Slonim. He lived around the corner in Mea Shearim. Passed away about 7-8 years ago. And he wrote a fantastic work which really takes important Hasidic concepts and simplifies them. So the Netivot Shalom, that's the name of this work. And we're learning the Netivot Shalom on the subject of Tshuva. Introduction. They're known as the Slonim Chasidim. Hatshuva hi masechet shlema umufla'a biyisodot hayadut. Tshuva is really a phenomenal, unique concept, topic, among the foundational topics of Judaism. He uses the word masechet, which means it's a tractate. In fact, there once was a Masechet Tshuva. We don't have it. Arukam Eretz Midah V'Rechava Min Hayam. The concept of Tshuva is really wider than the land and extends greater than the sea. HaTshuva Hi Chelek Mechaye Yehudi Basher Hu Yehudi. Tshuva is really a part of a Jew's life. It's part of being a Jew. V'Sheyechet LeKol Echad V'Echad. And in fact, Tshuva is applicable to everyone. Probably less to you guys, but it is applicable to everyone. Why do I say less to you guys? Because a person who didn't know better doesn't have to do tshuva. That's called anus. I couldn't do better. God doesn't hold that against me. I didn't know. So that's why I don't like. That's why I'm so surprised that you guys dealt so much with tshuva. What do you guys have to do with tshuva? But okay, you want to learn about tshuva. We're learning about tshuva. Tshuva is for someone who knew. You knew you weren't supposed to eat pork, and he went and ate pork. He knew he wasn't supposed to eat hamburger, and he went and ate hamburger. Okay, he's got to do tshuva. A guy knows he's supposed to put on tefillin every day, and he didn't. So then he has to do tshuva. But a guy grew up, and no one told him. And then when he found out, he started researching, and little by little, he started putting on tefillin. What's wrong with that? He doesn't have to do tshuva. So okay, fine. Anyways. Benimu rasha, benimu benuni, v'afilu tzadik gamu v'kadosh elyon. Tshuva applies to everyone, be it someone who is wicked, be it someone who is mediocre, be it someone who is completely pious and holy, everyone has to deal with tshuva. K'mochen she'ichtu b'chol eitim, by the same token, tshuva is applicable at all times, not only Elul. Yes, tshuva is always relevant. V'amatzavim she'b'chei adam, and at every stage a person's in, there's always room to improve and to perfect. Hein be'et tshuv b'tachlit shefel ha'matzav, sometimes a person is all the way down, and then tshuva applies. Sometimes a person feels like his spiritual world is dark. There's no light. Nothing shining there. Sometimes a person feels like he has breath, he's understanding things, everything's shining, he's soaring, he just came to Machon Meir, and he's having the time of his life as he's elevating himself. Tshuva is still relevant. Tamid tzich lichot b'olamah shel tshuva. A person's life should be in the realm of tshuva. Part of my life, tshuva is a part of my life. And it's interesting. It always strikes me how right after Yom Kippur, we daven arvit, right? We finish the Yom Kippur, we finish the final prayer of Ne'ilah, and you feel clean. That's it. You did it, right? You finished. You finished your fast, finished your prayers. Everything's great. You start Shmoneh Esrei. How do you start Ma'ariv? God is so merciful, He'll still forgive us. I thought we did that already. Right, we still say that. You know, the day before Rosh Hashanah, the mincha before Rosh Hashanah, you're going to say, Barech aleinu es Hashanah azaz. God bless upon us this year. The year's almost over. Now you're asking. You should have asked that. So Yom Kippur ends, and we go into Arvit, and what do we say? Slach lanu, forgive us. Didn't you just say that all day? Hashiveinu, God, bring us back. So you see, even though a person goes through all the motions of Yom Kippur, and he does it seriously, still, nonetheless, a person has to do tshuva. There's at every time, even the first hour after Yom Kippur. Ukmo shmatzinu shetiknu chazal bitfilat shmona esrei, shekol yudi basheru v'chol matzav, erev, v'boker, v'tzoraim, הבקשה היחידה לעניינים מוכניים אותה הוא מבקש מיד אחרי ברכת הדעת היא השיבינו. God our sages instituted that in Shmona Esrei, every Jew, at every circumstance, night, morning, afternoon, the one request we make about spiritual things, everything else is physical in Shmona Esrei. Right? You ask to be healed, you ask, what do you ask? I don't know why, what about Slachlanu? I guess that, okay. He says, after you've asked for knowledge, you ask, bring us back, Hashem. Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha, right? Atachon lo nemdas. And after that, everything else you ask, after you ask for knowledge, is physical. Refa'einu, Barech Aleinu, bless us, we should have a good year. Al tzadikim yemu rachamecha, etein tzachar tov. I guess he doesn't consider that spiritual. Etzemach David, to bring King David back, I guess he doesn't consider that spiritual. I'm not sure why he says that, but okay. He says the one spiritual request we make after asking for knowledge is Hashiveinu avinu l'toratecha, our father, bring us back to your Torah, v'kaveinu makenu l'avodatecha, our king, bring us back to your service, v'achzireinu b'tshuva shema lefanecha. Help us do a complete tshuva. It always strikes me. I'm always scared when I say that word. Tshuva shleima. Complete tshuva. Because we're all very good at doing a partial tshuva. You guys know how it is. It's like, you know, you see it with little kids, but we're the same way. Kid, you tell them you shouldn't go and... what do you tell a kid? You shouldn't touch the tools. You shouldn't touch your father's tools without permission, right? Some of them are dangerous. You shouldn't touch them without permission. So the kid says, sorry, Dad, and his hand is already headed back for the tools. He can say sorry, but he still wants to do what he does. We're all that way. We stay in Yom Kippur, and we do tshuva. And do we really think we're going to do different next year? How many people think they're going to show up on time? How many people think they're going to bench with kavanah? How many people think they're really going to do what they should be doing? I'm never going to yell at my parents. I'm never going to speak disrespectfully to my parents. Does a person really think that? Does a person... We're standing Yom Kippur, and we're saying a lot of things. And that's why I'm always scared when I say Shmona Esrei, and I say, Hashem, help us do a tshuva shleima. Do we even want to do tshuva shleima? You see, part of the reason we don't do it is because we don't want it. It's like, every person has their desires, and it's very hard to come to a point where you say, I don't want that. That's not what I want for my life. I want it different. I'll give you an example. A guy tells me he's having issues with immodest things on the internet. So I say, okay, why don't you get internet? Like, they have all these programs where you can't access that. So he says, no, I'll exercise self-control. I mean, he wants the door back to still be open. Why? Because it's very hard to do a whole tshuva. It's very hard. We can do a partial tshuva. But every day we daven to Hashem, achzireinu b'tshuva shleima levanecha. Help us come back completely. That's very hard. One of the fascinating shailas I got here in Machon Meir that I really struck me was a student here calls up. He, Baruch Hashem, he learned here and he got married and he had a son. So he calls up slightly in panic mode the night before the circumcision, before the bris, and he says, I heard there's going to be wine at the bris. So I said, there usually is. Usually we make a blessing over wine after we circumcise the child, we make the blessing over the circumcision and naming the child over a cup of wine. So he says, well, I want to know if there's a way out. I said, what do you mean? What's the problem? He says, I'd like there not to be a cup of wine at my son's circumcision. I said, what do you want? What's the issue? He said, look, I was an alcoholic. And anyone who's an alcoholic knows once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. And I've gone a number of years, I don't remember how many it was, he says, I've gone a number of years where I haven't touched a drop of wine, of alcohol. And I know that if I'm supposed to drink from that cup, if I'm going to break that, I don't know where I'm going to end up. So I think that for me, you got to find the leniency. You can't make me have that alcohol at my son's circumcision. So once I understood the issue, I told him, no problem, take grape juice. That's fine. You can do it on grape juice, right? He got hooked on the thought that it has to be alcoholic. But that struck me. That's a whole tshuva. And that's a person that says, I don't want to touch that anymore. I know I shouldn't touch that anymore. But that's very hard. That takes bravery. Gam tzadik gamur. The Nativot Shalom points out, even someone who's completely pious, zoti bakashatom yuchedet gimel pamim biyom. You find that three times a day, he says, God, help me do a complete tshuva. That's in everyone's Shmoneh Esrei. It doesn't say if you're pious, leave that line out, right? So the Nativot Shalom says, first thought, tshuva is a relevant part of every Jew's life, on every day, at every time, in every circumstance. It doesn't matter if you're soaring or you're in the dregs. It's always a part of a Jew's life. That was thought one. So far we're all together? Okay. Let's pause. Now we go on to the second paragraph. Tshuva is really a contradiction. There's a big problem with tshuva. On the one hand, we say, God wants you to do tshuva. Really? He wanted me to sin? What does that mean, he wants me to do tshuva? Kol zemir lanu bavanat inyan ha-tshuva. Everything we just learned enlightens us with regard to the concept of tshuva. Shekashem she'itechot kol dargin. Because tshuva is like the bottom rung. It's the bottom step. From there you start climbing, but that's the bottom step, the idea of tshuva. Sheratzon elyon u'leval yidach mimenu nidach. God doesn't want to lose anyone. President Bush enacted No Child Left Behind Act, right? No Child Left Behind. So God says no person should be left behind. I don't want anyone not climbing. I don't want anyone left out. V'tikun olam ha'tshuva l'arshayim gemurim. So, tshuva is the capacity for those who are completely wicked to climb back up and fix their world. By the same token, tshuva applies to those that are on the upper rung, on the highest level. Even to people who are completely pious on their tremendously high level. That, the reason behind it is, this is a concept that's a recurring theme in Hasidut. Again, this concept doesn't begin in Hasidut, but it has a very strong stress in Hasidut. And that is as follows. God created a mundane world, a physical world, right? We deal, we're dealing. Now, that also means that we are drawn downward. We're living in a world where the physical has an attraction. I don't remember ever sitting on a bus and seeing someone with a newspaper look over the shoulder of someone with a Gemara. You ever see that? Never saw that. But I do remember seeing someone with a Gemara looking over the shoulder of someone with a newspaper. Why? I've never seen someone texting and saying, just a second, I've got to see this next line of Gemara. But I've definitely seen people reading a Gemara or sitting in a class and saying, just a second, I've got to get to that text. Why? What's going on here? What world are we living in? The answer is we're living in a world where the physical, the mundane, has an attraction. And the spiritual is like, okay, I got to do it. I guess I'll do it. I'll get to it. But what's really attracting us? The physical world. The physical world speaks to us. You know, in my day we used to say it walks the walk and talks the talk. The physical world knows how to connect with us. Sure, if they want you to buy a slice of pizza, they know the advertisement. If they want you to buy a piece of page of Gemara, what are you going to do? You know, last year there was a meeting of the minds of a bunch of educators. And one educator got up there and said a frightening thought. He said, there was a movie that came out, I think, called Shrek. Yeah, something like that. And they invested in that movie, who knows how many millions of dollars?
A lot.
A lot. I don't remember the number. But I think it was somewhere in the range of $50, $60 million. in the formation of that movie. So he said, I'm giving class for 45 minutes. That movie, let's say, is a 60-minute movie. Every 5 minutes of that movie has $5 million invested from the top minds to attract the kid, to keep him in suspense, to keep him enacted. You don't want to leave the movie. $5 million were spent on those 5 minutes to keep you focused, right? Now, me, little old me, I have to compete with all those minds because the next morning after the kid watched Shrek last night, he's coming to my class. Now, how entertaining can I be when I'm competing with Shrek? You know, $5 million every 5 minutes. It's very hard to compete. But the truth is that you don't need how much?
60 million, but it brought in 484.
Okay. But I'm saying $60 million were invested. So that means every 5 minutes had $5 million invested to keep it entertaining, right? That's very hard to compete. Now, so the truth is that you don't need a Shrek in order to bring out the point. The truth is that it's the simplest thing, you know. Any little thing attracts us. The physical world speaks our language. And the spiritual world, well, it's hard. So that's exactly the idea. God created a physical world so that we can elevate it. We can take the world and move up a notch. And we repeatedly have these decisions. They're thrown at us many, many times a day, where we have to decide between long-term and short-term. Spiritual is long-term. The physical is short-term. Let's take the simplest example. You're ravenous. It's Matzah Yom Kippur, right? And they bring in a pizza. And you can do one of two things. You can go and wash and make hamotzi, because you definitely plan on having a meal on two or three slices. So you should wash and make hamotzi. Or you can ignore that halacha, grab a slice, and be super pious, make a mezonos, right? Mezonos, you're eating. Okay? Now, what's the natural inclination? I'm going to be a good kosher Jew, right? Mezonos, right? I made a blessing. Come on, God. This way, that way. Stop. What just happened? But this happens all the time. These are decisions we make all the time. You know, a juicy piece of Lashon Hara. And someone comes and asks you, what happened there? And it's really a funny story. You really want to tell them, but you know, it's at someone's expense. So now you're standing there. It's the same conflict. We have it all the time. Short term, long term. The alarm clock rings, do you hit the snooze button? You could be on time. You could be late. So what do most people do? Why do they have a snooze button? Because most people hit it. That's what we do. The alarm clock rings and I'd much rather have 9 minutes of sleep. Are those 9 minutes going to make a difference? Think about it. How many hours did you get of sleep? Even if you got 2 hours of sleep, 9 minutes out of 2 hours? No, you could do the math. It's not so substantial. You got 2 hours, right? That's 180 minutes. 9 minutes is 120. Okay, so 5%. That 5% is what's going to make it? But it's that challenge. We live with that conflict. But that's what God wanted in this world. God didn't want a spiritual world. He had that up there. He put us in a physical world. Now God says, elevate it. And elevate it means deal. Deal means I'm not going to do what I feel like doing. Now, I want to add another point, which he doesn't really say, but I see that our generation keeps struggling with this point. So I want us to diverge for just 2 minutes, because it's a really important point. Let's describe a classical scene, and then let's see if we can zone in on what are the problems with the scene and how we rectify them. Okay? Let's take the following scenario. A group of guys are sitting together, they're talking, they're chatting, and they're having a good time. And someone walks in and says, you know, my car's stuck outside. Could someone just help me push it into the parking lot? The car died. I can't get it moving, but I'll put it in neutral, and I just need one more guy to help me push it in. And all the guys are sitting there joking around. No one wants to go because they're having a good time. So one guy sits silently and he keeps telling himself, if no one else volunteers, I will. And he says that to himself until about three uncomfortable seconds pass and someone else volunteers. And he sits there. Okay? And they continue. And he feels like, you know, whenever they have these funny conversations, I'm never a part of it. This is the first time I'm actually getting to be a part of the guys. I don't want to go and help him deal with his car. And he tells himself, but I should help him go and deal with the car. And what happens next is very classical. The one guy gets up and goes and helps him deal with the car. And the guy who did not volunteer cannot partake of the continuation. Meaning what happens next is that he starts thinking, I should have gone. I'm really a lousy person. I always do this. I should have gone and helped him, and I didn't go and help him. And then he sits there and eats himself up alive. You guys probably know this scenario. It's happened to you many times in different ways. What's right? What's wrong about the picture?